Well, good morning, Orangewood. Thank you, Tyler. It's so good to be with y'all. Really is a privilege. And whenever I come back here, it's such an encouragement to my heart to see so many familiar faces. It really is also a privilege to be able to speak with y'all this morning about the amazing benefits we have in the gospel. And I've been told that y'all are familiar with this, but as we do the reading of God's word, I invite you to stand as we hear God speak to us this morning. This is God's word. It's worthy of our full attention and obedience. Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, help us this morning to see how comprehensive, how amazing your love for your people is in your gospel, that we might move out from this amazing news of how we've been loved to be found faithful to love in the relationships that you've called us to. We pray this in your matchless name. Amen. Well, in this stage of my life and parenting, one of my favorite places to go with my kids is Costco. It is a store with built-in insurance for forgetful dads like me when I forget snacks, and they just provide them, which is amazing. Though I've learned my lesson, I have to be careful of the free samples I give to my kids. One parenting fail that I made was when my daughter at the time was about 2 years old, she asked for what she calls spicy water. It's carbonated water. She likes that. And so I grabbed a sample before I knew what this product was and gave it to her. Turns out it was a Celsius. If you know what Celsius are, they are highly caffeinated drinks. And this was a post-dinner trip to Costco. So I learned my lesson. And even though I go to Costco all the time, I love it. Sometimes the benefits of having a literal warehouse of food and goods and services available to me gets lost on me. I was reminded of this recently when I saw a video of somebody's first trip to Costco. They were a recent American citizen coming from a communist country, and upon entering a literal warehouse of food, they begin to cry. They'd never had access to this amount of abundance, this amount of benefit. And that video actually gave me a new perspective of the benefit of being able to shop at a place like Costco. And what Paul, I think, is doing in our passage today is he's wanting to highlight for us, open the Romans' eyes to all the benefits that we have in the gospel, particularly this benefit of being justified. Justified by faith. Because our hearts are often prone, are they not, to forget the benefits, to grow accustomed, even beginning to think it's just a right that we have. And Paul wants to open the Romans and our eyes today to the benefits, the amazing privileges and benefits we have in the gospel. That's the main point of this text this morning, is God literally opens the mouth of his people to rejoice, to boast, not in themselves, not in anything that they can secure for themselves, but in what he has done and how he's demonstrated his love for us, The way that our text names us this morning is not flattering, to say the least. It calls us weak, ungodly, enemies, sinners. And Paul is saying God's love has been demonstrated to the likes of us. And he's done that by dying for us and giving us these amazing benefits that he names as peace, access, reconciliation with him. And so the main point for us this morning is when we receive God's love through Christ's death on our behalf by simple faith and simple faith alone, our mouths must be opened to rejoice, to boast in God and all the benefits that he supplies for us. And we're going to see this in two simple points. First, we must rejoice in God because of those amazing benefits. And then secondly, we must rejoice in God because of what these amazing benefits produce. So first, we must rejoice in God because our amazing gospel benefits. The first one he names here is we have been justified by faith. What are we talking about, as Tyler said, when we say we have been justified by faith? Well, our tradition gives a very helpful definition. It says, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's justification. Paul is showing in this passage how massive of a difference that status makes, that we receive by faith alone. And the first benefit that he names that we receive because we have been justified by faith is seen in verse 1. The first difference he names of this amazing privilege is we once were enemies. We once were at odds with God, and we've been transformed into a status, it says, verse 1, of peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens through faith in Jesus. We have been admitted into this favored position with God, a position characterized no longer by enmity, no longer as a standing of enemy before God, but as one who is at peace. That's an amazing transformation that we receive. We once had every reason to cringe before the presence of a holy God because in all of our hearts, whether explicitly or not, we had declared war against God. We were hostile to God, Scripture says, wanting to be Lord of our own life. And Paul is saying, through justification by faith, we actually have been transformed away from that status of enemy to a status of peace. This is amazing news. The psalmist in Psalm 130 puts it this way, that if God were to mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Mark iniquities is if God were to count sins, nobody would be able to stand. It's this picture of somebody standing in defiance, somebody who is going to challenge the one they are facing. And the psalmist is essentially saying, if the Lord were to count iniquities or to mark them, not one of us would be able to stand successfully in challenge or in posture against him. But what's amazing, Paul is saying, is now we actually have been transformed, no longer as enemies, into ones that are in a status of peace. He goes on to say, because of this peace, for the rest of our lives, we have unblocked access into this God's presence, into the very presence of the living God. We have access now because we have been made at peace with God. And when Scripture is talking about peace here, it's not talking about simply we're no longer enemies, simply there's no longer any conflict between you and God. It is this term for flourishing. All is well, all is right in your relationship with God because of this justified act, this justification that we've received by faith. Our relationship now is all right. And this isn't just a status that we receive in the present with a question mark of how is it going to be in the future. Paul goes on to say, no, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, verse 2. In other words, what he's saying is we can hold our heads high knowing that as we come into the presence of this good God, that we are going to be made glorious. We are going to be met with a perfection like God's own glory. That's our secure future, and it is nothing less than the glory of God that Paul is talking about. That's the promise Christians have, that we will be perfected when we come into his presence. We can be sure, we can be confident of that future. And we can rejoice, it says, in God. You may recall in Romans 3, Paul says that all of us stand before God as guilty. And the way he puts it is in Romans 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Romans 3, not one will be justified by works of the law. And then yet here in Romans 5, he's saying, we have been justified not by works of the law, but by faith. God in his amazing grace to those whose mouths are stopped, have no excuse, are held accountable before God, God in his grace actually now opens our mouths to rejoice, to boast, not in ourselves, but in God and what he has done, so that we can come with full confidence into the presence of this gracious God, to now have access to his presence. God has done this. And Paul wants to make this abundantly clear, that this is not in our own doing. This is a work of God. He says it twice in our passage, that either this happens, quote, in or, quote, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a repeated phrase over the next three chapters of Romans. He emphasizes it in verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ, our boasting or our rejoicing in God. Verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Later, he's going to say, grace reigns through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God bringing eternal life is, quote, in Christ Jesus our Lord, chapter 6. Thanks, gratitude for the deliverance are due to God, quote, through Jesus Christ our Lord, chapter 7. And the love of God, from which nothing can ever separate us as believers, is, quote, in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 8. You see, Paul is so careful to make abundantly clear that though you and I are recipients of this grace, recipients of this access to God, it is found in nothing that we have done. It is all gift. It is all by the work of another, in, by, and through Jesus Christ. To illustrate this, I've told several of y'all this story because when I think of Orange, but I think of this story, it illustrates justification to me so well. But when I first moved to Orlando, I was living with a family, and they were members of the Winter Park Racquet Club. And when they found out that I was a swimmer and I liked swimming rather than swimming in their lake, which they hadn't seen gators, but you know, just to be cautious, they were like, let's not do that, Hardy. Let's like go to a pool and start doing laps. They said, you can use it anytime. And so one day I took them up on the offer, and I go to the Winter Park Racquet Club and I park my Honda Civic with all the youth group sporting equipment, and I pull between a Rolls Royce and a Range Rover, and I have the thought, I don't know if I belong here. But they told me I could go, and so I get out, I walk to the front door, and it's this amazing big wooden door, and I enter the front door, and I walk into what looks like the setup of a wedding reception. Everyone is, you know, going around in their nice clothes, and I look down at what I'm wearing, and I have a sleeveless shirt with a paint stain on it, my swimsuit, a towel over my shoulders, and goggles on my forehead. And I think, wow, I really do not belong here. But I see this window at the back of the building, and I see out, it looks out over the lake, and there's a pool, and I say, okay, I just need to get there, and then maybe I can blend in a little bit. So I start walking through this wedding reception setup, and somebody comes up to me and says, sir, can I help you? And not wanting to stick out more than I already was, I said, nope, I'm good. And then they said, sir, can I have your member number? And I was like, I don't have a member number. And then he said, well, we're going to have to ask you to leave then. And the only thing I could think to say in that moment was, I'm with this family. And as soon as I said the name of the family, his whole demeanor changed. He said, oh, well, let me help you. It looks like you're looking for the pool. The stairs are down this way. The locker room is to the right. It's got fresh towels. There's a lap lane for swimmers. And there's a bar with a burger on special. You should get it after you're done swimming. What happened in that moment? I had no right to be there on my own merit, my own paid way. But when I placed my faith in the confidence of this family and in their name, I got full access to all the benefits of this club. And similar with Christ, we have done nothing to secure access to all the benefits that are in the presence of God, in the relationship that we have with God, but through the work of another in Christ, we have full access. We have received a status of peace and access to this God. And what Paul goes on to say is not only that, we've also received reconciliation. And that word reconciliation means something massive for Paul. We kind of use it kind of just in everyday terms. Like you might say something like, you know, I say I believe in working out and eating healthy, but my behavior really isn't that. How do I reconcile that with myself? Or my income is this, but my expenses are this. How do I reconcile those things? Paul is using it in a much bigger, more massive way. He has in mind what it takes to reconcile enemies at odd with each other to the point where they become friends. And he's not talking about, you know, roommates that can't agree on when and the timing of the dishes getting done. Think, no, the worst enemies you can imagine. Think 1930s, 40s, Jews, Nazis, 1960s, Black America and the KKK. Think a marriage that is in the throes of a bitter and nasty divorce. Think of the work to make those two parties who are bitter enemies to be reconciled. Think of the work that must happen. Friends, what Paul is saying, what the gospel is saying, is that we were enemies with God, wanting nothing to do with him, and God has done that work in his son, Jesus, to reconcile us, to make enemies friends, to give us that peace, that access, that reconciliation with God. Is that not good news? This is not up to you. He has done it. He has done the work to make reconciliation possible for you and for me. This is a secure future that we have. And no doubt there's going to be times where we doubt this, where we wonder if we truly have this security and access. There's an amazing hymn that has always been a comfort to my heart called Before the Throne of God. And it has a line that says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of all the guilt within, upward I look and I see him there, the one who made an end to all of my sin. Because my sinless Savior died, my sinful soul has been set free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is what we have in Christ. We have that access and security, that sure future. It's the benefits of the gospel that Paul is saying must open our mouths to rejoice in God. And you can't lose those benefits. You can't lose that status. There's another hymn called Debtor to Mercy Alone, and it ends with this amazing line, more happy, but no more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. In other words, what it's saying is those saints who were justified by faith and are now in the presence of God, yes, of course, they're more happy. Yes, they are at rest, but they are no more secure than you and I who are in Christ Jesus now. They are no more secure because they did nothing to earn that status. Similarly, because we have done nothing to earn that status and access, there is nothing, friends, that we can do to lose it. It is yours if you have received this justification by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are some of the amazing benefits that we have in the gospel that Paul is saying must open our mouths to rejoice, to boast in God and not in ourselves. He also is pointing out what these benefits produce in us. That's the final thing we'll see, and we'll close there. He says we must rejoice in God because these benefits produce certain things. And he starts in verse 3 saying, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That first fruit mention is the ability to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So what that means is when we understand the benefits of being justified by faith, receiving these benefits of peace, access, and reconciliation with God, it will produce certain things in our lives, namely an ability to face any circumstances, any suffering with endurance, leading to character, leading to hope. I recently heard it said that we ought to be living lives that provoke questions to which the gospel is the answer. I thought that was so profound and something I desire, to be living a life that provokes questions in people that the only answer is the gospel. The only answer is the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the surest ways that we can be sure that we are living lives like that is how we handle suffering, how we handle circumstances that come into our lives. When in a season of suffering, are we able to rejoice, even in the midst of those circumstances, knowing that Jesus has us, that he is our security, he is our keeper, that he is the one guarding us. And when we can live in that confidence, sometimes for those we're in relationship with that are not yet convinced of Christianity might say funny things like, wow, I really admire your strength, or wow, your faith is so strong. And the question that's implied in some of those statements is like, how could I be that strong? Or how could I get a faith like that? And it leads us to have opportunities to where we can say, it's not my strength you need, it's not my faith you need, it's my Savior you need. It's the one who provides the strength. It's the one who gives that faith as a gift. He's the one who you need. He's the one who actually provides the strength even when we are at our weakest, giving us the ability to rejoice in any and all circumstances. Those are some of the things that we are to rejoice in God because of what these benefits produce in us. And it says it produces, it leads finally to hope. And that hope is something that must be constantly worked out, something that needs to be exercised, like a muscle, to be built up as part of that endurance that Paul is talking about. We wouldn't expect to be able to just go to the gym and be able to throw, you know, a ton of weight over our head just because we had protein that morning. No, it takes quite a bit of practice, quite a bit of work to build up to the point to where you can move a lot of weight. And what Paul is saying, similarly, we must exercise that faith, having confidence, and what that ends up doing is producing in us a hope. And this hope that Paul's talking about is not a wishful thinking of a potential future that we're uncertain of, that we just are wishing will happen. It's not like, I hope it's not too hot this afternoon. It's much more like the way my daughter might use hope when we pull into the parking lot of the ice cream shop and I see her smile and I say, Lenny, what are you thinking? She said, I hope I'm getting ice cream. She knows she's getting ice cream. It is an assurance of a certain future that Paul is saying that we have because of what Christ has done for us. He's saying the reason why we can know this is because, verse 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have this gift of the Holy Spirit. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he names this Spirit as a helper, one of the same kind. You and I are not at a disadvantage because we don't have Jesus with us physically anymore. He has actually given us a helper, an advocate, one of the same kind that is in our hearts that points us to his love demonstrated. How? Verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, this is the amazing news that we have in the gospel and the benefits that we have secured for us in our justification, that it's nothing that we have done, but it is through the love and the work of another that we are witnesses, being able to see and receive the work of Christ on our behalf only by simple faith. And when we do that, we get all of these benefits: access, peace, a reconciled relationship with God. This is good news for our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you were not satisfied to stay distant in your love, but you demonstrated it for us, that you were so set on demonstrating your love that you would give your only son for us, that our hearts might be able to say, you who did not withhold your only son, how will you not also graciously give us all things and supply every need that we have, even in our hardest circumstances, knowing that we have you, our Father, who loves us, who is with us, who has given your Spirit poured into our hearts to remind us of your love for us. Lord, would we live in light of that love and move from this place to love those around us in this same way? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.